the cross, the place of divine exchange. And for the scripture reading, I'm going to read from the book of Genesis and also from the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. But let us now go to Genesis chapter 2. And we start from verse 7 to verse 9, and then we'll skip to verse 15. And then we'll continue right through to chapter 3, and we finish at verse 20, please. But before we start, let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to anoint every word that is spoken, that it may touch our hearts and it will bring us nearer, closer to our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us grow in love and in maturity in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day. This day that we commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, this is very significant for your people, for the whole of humanity. And sometimes we have not even fully understood the full implication and significance of all of it. But nonetheless, we come to your scripture. We want to learn of you. We want to grow in your love. And we want to, Lord, worship you. For truly worthy is the Lord Jesus to be praised and worshipped. We give you thanks, we give you praise. So use your servant, anoint my lips to speak your word, that it may accomplish your purpose and your will. That Jesus be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen. Alright, verse 7 to verse 9, chapter 2 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being." Verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground of the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then verse 15, it says, "And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every birds of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Now, chapter 3, "The serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field with which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has the Lord God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree of the fruits of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to the husband with her, and he ate. By the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Verse 12, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I want to repeat this verse 15. It is an important verse that I want to talk about afterwards. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. All right, there's going to be a battle between Satan's seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I will explain a bit more of this later on. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for you, for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Verse 21 says, and also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed him. Another line, a verse I would like to emphasize is this, verse 21. And for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed him. That ends the reading. Now, today is Good Friday. We commemorate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And in particular, I want to talk about the cross, the place of divine exchange. What is the significance of the cross with regards to humanity? And how is it related to the origin of mankind, Adam and Eve? And what does it mean for us in the present? And what does it mean for us in the future? Now, that is why I take time to read the book of Genesis to give us an idea of the origin of mankind and the origin of sin. So I want to revisit this story in Genesis chapter 1. And as you know, after the creation of the earth, God created Adam and Eve. And they are the first man and woman to live on planet Earth. And God created them on the sixth day. And humanity was the crown jewels of God's creation. Adam and Eve were what we call the apple of God's eye. His very beloved. And one day the devil, the adversary, the enemy of God came along to tempt Adam and Eve. Now, whatever God loves, Satan, devil, the adversary, will always come to destroy. So he came along and he instigated Adam and Eve to rebel against God. Now, he insinuated against God by saying that what God said is not true. So he challenged the words of God in the first place and cast doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve. And in this case, more so for Eve. And so he says that when God says that the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, you shall surely die. He said that is not true. In fact, he says that God was depriving you of having this special knowledge of good and evil because you could be like God. You have the knowledge, the special knowledge of good and evil to rule and reign over your life and over the kingdom that he has entrusted to you. So he incited Adam and Eve to rebel against God and to sever this relationship with Him through this act of partaking this forbidden fruit. Adam and Eve fell into this evil and cunning ploy by taking this forbidden fruit. And so, since then, the whole of humanity became messed up. A big problems. Sin, sicknesses, perversion, death, and all kinds of evil infested the whole of humanity. And all humanity since then became captives to the clutch of the devil. And they have fallen into darkness with no hope and no future. And if nothing is done, all is destined into this eternal lake of fire, which was prepared for devil and his kingdom. And God is not caught by surprise. And He anticipated this. He always had a solution to every problem. So God, in His foreknowledge, had worked out a solution well in advance. After Adam and Eve fell, they tried to cover themselves with fig trees, to cover their sin, their shame, and their reproach. And you can find this concept in man-made or human religion, on the earthly religions. Now, many other religions, unlike Christianity, they have a system of doing good where it earns you a merit. And we all know, because of our sinful nature, we have done a lot of evil things. And there is a point system, a merit point system, and you do good, you earn certain points, and you can, after many good acts, you are able to cancel that wrong and a place, and earn a place of perhaps salvation or whatever, enlightenment, whatever you call it out there. But Christianity is very, very different. And God knows that this would not do the job. And there is nothing man can do to save themselves from this big mess. And only God can save mankind from this hopelessness. And that is why in Genesis chapter 3 verse 21, the Bible says that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made a tunic of skin and clothed him. Now, there is something significant in this statement right at the beginning in the book of Genesis. Now, this implies that an innocent animal was sacrificed and the skin was used to clothe Adam and Eve. Now, in this particular prophetic act, God was indicating that a sacrifice had to be made. An innocent would have to be animal, a person, or rather an innocent person would have to be killed and to atone and to cover the sins of humanity. This is the only solution. And then God, in verse Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, He told the serpent. So He's telling the devil, He says, I will put an enmity between you and the woman. He says, between your seed and her seed. And He says that He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise His heel. What does this statement mean? Now, in this statement, God was implicitly indicating that He will bring forth a Savior that is coming from a woman. And this Savior would bruise Satan's head, but Satan would bruise his heel. Now, there are some core requirements to be a Savior and Redeemer of mankind and humanity. This is going into a bit of theology. Now, there are three core requirements. The first requirement is this, that this Savior must be human. It cannot be an angel, it cannot be an animal. Only a human can redeem a human. And therefore, this Redeemer must be of the human class, like Adam and Eve. That is the number one requirement. And therefore, this statement was made, that his humanity must come from a woman. Now, not from a man. Now, in the Bible, whenever we talk about seed, we always associate it with a male. That is why you say Abraham beget Isaac, and Isaac beget Jacob, so on and so forth. Or you say Jacob is the son of Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Abraham. You do not say that you are a son of or line of the modern. That is not how it is associated in the Bible. But here it is very strange, and he says that this Savior will come from a woman's seed. It is her seed. Therefore, this humanity must come from a woman. So that this particular, so that humanity can be maintained. The second core requirement is this. This Savior must die a voluntary death for the sins of humanity and suffer the wrath of God. Now, this person cannot die in an accident. Neither can he die during infancy. And that is why you begin to read the story of Jesus, even though the devil tried to kill this promised Messiah when he was an infant. His plan failed. So notice that this Savior, as I said, must die a voluntary death. Cannot die as an infant nor in an accident. And the third requirement is this. This person must be born without sin. And thereafter, he cannot yield to any temptation of sin. You can have temptation, but you do not yield and succumb to the temptations of sin. So, because only the sinless can qualify to pay for the penalty of the sinful. That is the reason. So these are the three basic core requirements. Now, why is this so? Because this is divine law. And all, they must conform to the divine law. Because God is holy, He also needs to administer justice. He cannot bend and change His rule according to His whims and fancy. And otherwise, His character of holiness, integrity, and justice is put into question. Because God needs to satisfy this divine law. Now, however, the sinful nature is infested in the blood of humanity since Adam and Eve fell. And in the reproduction of human being, the blood comes from the father, the male. And this spiritual cancer of sin is being transmitted from generation to generation. And that is why we are all born in sin. Sinful nature is inherent in every fallen creature. We don't have to learn how to be evil. It is already in our nature on the first day that we were born. And that is why when you see a baby being slowly raised up as a kid, you don't have to teach him all the bad things. It already naturally comes forth from his character. So the question is, how and where do we find such a savior? Human being like Adam and Eve, yet without sin. That is a big problem. And so the solution is found in the virgin birth, where the humanity is obtained from the woman, and in this case Mary, but the blood is from God. And that is why the doctrine of virgin birth is very important. And here, Jesus Christ, the second man of Godhead, of the Godhead, had to become a man. And now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 35 becomes more significant. And that's why he says that this person, this Savior, comes from the seed of a woman. I don't know whether you have noticed that. That is very important. Because Jesus' humanity comes from Mary, which is the flesh and blood, but His blood does not come from Joseph or any other man. It must be from God, untainted and without sin. That is why we have, as I said, the virgin birth. Now I'm going to fast forward about 4,000 years from Adam and Eve to the time of Jesus. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came and became man. And He was conceived, supernaturally conceived of the Holy Spirit. And He was born, He grew up to the age of 30, and He began to minister in power, miracle, signs, and wonder for about 3.5 years. He was tempted in all areas like us, in the spirit, in the soul, and in the body. But yet in all this temptation, He did not succumb to the temptation. And therefore, He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And finally, His mission has come to go to the cross, to die for humanity. to accomplish the mission of salvation for all mankind. And therefore, when Jesus came, became man, he was fully human and he also fully God. And at the cross, Satan bruised the heel of Jesus. He was crucified on that cross. That was the meaning. But Jesus bruised Satan's head. And through Jesus' death, he accomplished the perfect plan of God's salvation and the redemption of mankind. And on the third day, he was resurrected from the dead. And however, as I said, Satan's head was bruised. He was given a recoverable, internal, deadly blow. There was a spiritual showdown that took place on that particular day. Now, I'm going to mention some of this on Resurrection Sunday. Now, there are many things that took place at the cross. And then he has a connection and relationship with what was recorded in the book of Genesis, pertaining to the fall of Adam, which was the representative of the federal head of the whole of humanity. So I like to compare and contrast Adam and with Christ. Now, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to read a couple of verses to establish that there is a connection between the first Adam and the last Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. I'll read from verse 45 to verse 47. Verse 45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. It says, 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. Alright, so I'm going to draw a comparison, compare and contrast between the first Adam of earth coming from the dust and then Christ, the last Adam from heaven. PowerPoint, please. One click, thank you. So the first thing, point I'm going to make is this. The first Adam disobeyed the instruction from God. But Christ, the last Adam from heaven, obeyed. Very a big, big difference. Because of disobedience, the whole humanity, you know, was brought into a state of doom and gloom. And because of Christ, he obeyed. He has reversed the future and the destiny of mankind. Now, the second point is this. This temptation took place in the garden. First time when it happens, it took place in the Garden of Eden. Now when Jesus came and tried to so-called reverse the whole thing and bring salvation to humanity, all right, he was also the greatest challenge for him, the greatest temptation that he had ever faced was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's two gardens. One is the Garden of Eden, the other is the Garden of Gethsemane. And at that moment, he begins to feel the weight of that mission. Because all the sins of the world, past, present, and the future, and began to dawn and began to weigh on him. And this is Gethsemane, this is the olive press. And then the meaning of an olive press is when olive is thrown into the press, you know, the big stone will begin to crush onto the olive, and the olive, it begin to squeeze all the oil out of the olives. So that is the meaning of Gethsemane. And here is a kind of it's symbolic of what Jesus was going through, because at that particular point of time, all the sins and all the sicknesses of the world, past, present, future, sin of all generation, right from the time of Adam to all future generation going to be born, all these sins will be weighed on him because he's going to take the wrath of God for all these sins that have been committed against God. And therefore, she felt the pressure. And then so much so, as I said later, there were droplets of blood coming from the sweat of his brow. And here, I'm coming to the third point, which is the first Adam sin. But the second, the last Adam, not the second, last Adam, Jesus, he was sinless and he became sin for us. An important scripture that we can refer to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21, please. Very important things to establish here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And here the word say, "for he" means God the Father, make him, the next big capital H, in the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we may become the righteousness of God. And that is a big difference. As I said, there are three core requirements to be the Redeemer, to be the Savior. And this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, point number four is this. The first sin was over the fruit of the tree. PowerPoint, please. Thank you. The first sin that was committed was got to do with the fruit of the tree coming from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was from the tree. The first sin arises from over the fruit of the tree. Now, Jesus died on the cross. Now, what is the relationship between dying on the cross and what took place in the book of Genesis? Now, you notice that Jesus was hung on the cross or was hung on the tree because the cross actually comprised two poles, timber poles made from the tree. So here on the cross, Jesus was referring to the sin issue that he was trying to deal with right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And that is why Jesus was not executed like his head being chopped off. Neither was he hung by the rope. The way of his death was on the cross. And that is the spiritual significance, referring back to the original problem, that root problem that he was addressing. And then the next point is, point number five, Satan, through the serpent, brought sin and death for humanity. And here, Jesus took our sin and died on the cross for humanity, and he brought eternal life. Now, where is this serpent indicated on the pole? Now, we all know John 3:16. "The God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That is, you know, the gospel summarized in one verse. But yet we don't read verse 14 and verse 15. Let's turn to John chapter 3. Verse 14, please. Now, verse 14, it says that, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, there was a time in history between the time of Adam and Eve and Jesus, in the history of Israel, when how God delivered the whole nation of Israel from the bondage and from the evil taskmaster of Pharaoh. And then when they journeyed through this place called the wilderness, and then time and time again, the people and the nation of Israel complained and murmured against God. Always say that we should have gone back when the times are bad, when there is perhaps there's no water, or there's no food. They begin to complain. And instead of seeking the Lord, they begin to complain. But every time, God has already, you know, provided for them. And so, there was a time where God was very upset And so he says that he's going to judge these people and teach them a lesson. So he began to send a lot of snakes, fiery serpents in the wilderness. And those people who complain will be bitten. And then they will have this very hot sensation. And then they will have perhaps a high fever, and then they would die. And so Moses began to intercede and ask the Lord what to do. There are so many deaths, in this attack, serpent attacks. And so God instructed him. He said, you construct a pole, and on that pole you also construct a brass serpent, and you put it on that pole. And he says that whoever looked up, whoever got bitten by the snake, poisonous snake, though he would die, he said, but we look to that particular pole, that person shall be healed and he shall not die. So that was a symbolic representation, a prophetic representation on time to come. Jesus would die on the cross, and the serpent on the pole represent that he's going to take the sins of the world, and that he's going to die on our behalf. And in that process, he brings forth eternal life to mankind. So that is the meaning of the serpent on the pole. Now, point number six. Sin started with Adam and Eve. And God say that you shall not take that particular fruit from that tree. So that fruit from that tree did not belong to Adam and Eve. But then Adam and Eve disobeyed. So they became the two thieves. And when Jesus died on the cross, there were two thieves hung on the left and on the right, together with the Lord Jesus. So the significance of these two thieves, actually, again, it refers back to in the book of Genesis of the two thieves, Adam and Eve. And then the next thing is this. Point number seven. The feet took Adam and Eve to that particular fruit. And the hands were there to pluck that particular forbidden fruit. And they partook of that forbidden fruit. And then Jesus, on the cross, that his feet were pierced and his hands were also nailed. So both his feet and his, there's an error there. Both his feet and his hands were pierced. Again, it refers back to the tree, the feet that took Adam and Eve to the tree, and the hands that took the forbidden fruit. And point number eight is this. And after Adam and Eve sinned, God began to pronounce judgment upon the serpent, upon the earth, and the whole of humanity. He began to curse the ground. He says that thorns and thistles will come from the ground and began to curse the so-called the fruit of his labor. He says that no doubt you will work, but you will toil, you will sweat, from the fruit that comes forth from the ground. So there was a curse. Now, when we all know there is a curse on the ground. Why? Because every time when I go and do gardening, I said, Lord, why is it that all these weeds, thorns and thistles, they grow so easily? Now, it was not like that before the fall of Adam and Eve. Things will just grow so easily. You don't even have to work very hard. Things just grow by itself. Whether it is a fruit tree or whether it is a vegetable garden, it just grows by itself. Very little effort, but very, very productive and very fruitful. And that is why in this present condition, we find that it's the same thing. It's so easy to carry the seed of this wheat, of this, and then it goes to everywhere, and then it just grows so easily, even between, the gaps between the paving floors, so easily. You don't have to do anything. Now, if you reverse that, and imagine if there is a vegetables or if there's a fruit thing, the seed that will just come fall on the ground and just grow like that. You don't even have to work, and you just begin to harvest the vegetable. You begin to harvest the fruits like apples, orange, and all kinds of fruit, good fruits. Labor would be so much, much easier. But here, when Jesus died on the cross, he took the curse for us. And remember, in scripture it says, Galatians chapter 3, please. Verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And therefore, when Jesus died on the cross, he took all the curses of humanity. And here, remember, before he even went to the cross, they constructed a crown of thorns, and then they shoved it onto his head. And then from there, the blood began to come off from his brow. And here again, it points back to the time when God pronounced a judgment upon humanity. He says that from you will toil and sweat will come from your brow when you labor to eat the fruits of the ground. And here Jesus is breaking that particular curse. Because when he died on the cross, he redeemed us from that curse. And point number 9. And because sin entered humanity, sickness was brought forth into humanity. And that is why we can become sick. Sickness was not supposed to be in humanity before Adam and Eve fall. If they had not sinned, they would live on forever and ever. There's no sicknesses and diseases at all. And there will be no doctors because there is no need for such a profession. And therefore, when Jesus died on the cross, it was written in the scripture for us that he took all our infirmity, he took on our sicknesses, not only the sin, but also our sicknesses. And now, divine healing is available because of the cross. Now, there's so many things that takes place, but I just want to mention 10. And the 10 thing is, because of the first Adam's sin, we sold ourselves to hell and to death. That becomes our destiny. But for Jesus, the last Adam, through his death, he redeemed mankind. That was recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I'm not going to read it. You can go back and read for yourself. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says that he took, when he died, he came forth, he took the keys of death and the keys of hell. That means now he is totally in charge. He decides who can escape from the dominion of hell and death. So we begin to see the relationship of what was done on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, with the book of the origin, when Adam and Eve first fell. And here, we come to the last segment. It says that Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, next slide, please. Thank you. There's a verse that says, through one man, that one man is Adam. He says, sin entered the whole world, and death also entered because of the sin. And then he said, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And then another verse, 3 verses down there, but he said, there is a hope and a future. Just like through one man all fell, he says that now for if by the one man's offense, the offense of Adam, one man's offense, he said many died, but he said much more the grace of God is available. And they say the gift by the grace of another one man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he says that abounded to all. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, through your belief in what he has done on the cross, he says that salvation, redemption and salvation is now available to all of humanity. And therefore, when we come to the cross, there is this divine exchange. Next click, please. Thank you. 2 more clicks. So first thing, we are no longer under condemnation. And because of what Jesus, the price that he has paid on the cross, he satisfied, you know, the requirements, the divine law of redemption. And therefore, all men who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiven. Not only he's forgiven, but he's acquitted. That means as though he has not sinned, he is justified. And that is why we have the term called justification by faith in Christ Jesus only. And then the second divine exchange that takes place is, you know, our sin that we have now is put upon the Lord Jesus. And there is a transfer. There's a divine exchange taking place. And Christ's righteousness now is put upon us. And that is why we are the righteousness of Christ. And the third thing is, if you are sick, we can come to the cross for that divine action. Every of our sickness and disease, we can come and appropriate it for divine healing. Because that was provided for by the cross. And the fourth thing, so whatever curses, generic curses put upon mankind, that can be reversed as well, because now blessing can flow to humanity and fruitfulness can come in our life. So, if you are faced with some generic curse, for example, you may have generational curse. You notice that your great-great-grandfather, you know, died in an accident, your great-father died in an accident, and your father died in an accident, and say, now I may be the next on the line. No! Because of what Jesus had done. You can say that now I appropriate what he had done. Because Jesus was make a curse for me. And therefore I break this curse in Jesus' name. So whatever curses that you can identify in your family, you can begin to appropriate what Jesus had done on the cross. And then the next thing is, we were slaves in the kingdom of darkness. Many people of us didn't even realize, those unbelievers, their top executive, CEO, they think that they are having a good time. They did not realize they are actually slaves to the satanic kingdom until they cross the line, cross death and come into eternity. Then they realize, oh, they have been totally deceived by this great deceiver, the deceiver of the whole of humanity, Satan. And then they realize they are in the kingdom of darkness. But once we have believed in the Lord of Jesus Christ, we become the children of God. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we become joint heirs with Christ. Being joint heirs with Christ in Romans chapter 8, go and read, means that there are inheritance in store for every believer in the Lord Jesus. Our God is a very big God. You look at the universe, you look at the galaxy. It's so vast, it's beyond the mind of all the greater scientists. They cannot fathom how big the universe is. And this is the God that we serve. And he has in store inheritance for all his children. In store for every one of us. And then the next divine exchange. We were destined for hell and death. Now we are destined for paradise. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Eternal life is promised for us. Not only an eternal, but abundant life. The kind of life that we are leading is nothing compared with what God has in store for us. And then, of course, the last thing I want to mention, of course, there are many things, but I just put it into 7 points. Our sinful nature, our fallen nature. Now we can exchange, you know, for a divine nature. When you become a believer, God put a particular seed, a divine seed in you called divine nature. If you read 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, he says that we are partaker of the divine nature. And that's why in us there are always a tussle. Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, there is a tussle. I want to do good, but there is also an opposing force in us that want to do against doing good. Because when we are in this so-called sinful nature, body, flesh, and blood, there is always a tussle. But once we die, we are going to have a new resurrected body. Alright? And that I'm going to talk about it on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We are going to have a resurrected and a glorified body. And what does it mean to have that glorified body? As I said, that is not the topic for today, but for Sunday. But nonetheless, we have exchanged a sinful, fallen nature for a divine nature, for a glorified body and resurrected body in time to come. And that is good news for every one of us. So with that, our end. Now you begin to see how the cross relates to the past in the time of Adam and Eve, how it means for us in the present, and how what God on the cross has accomplished, and we can go for that divine exchange. And let not the devil deceive you into thinking something else. And what is in store for us in time to come. Greater things in store for us. So the cross has got big significance for all Christians like you and me. So I'd like to go into the communion and serve you. the emblem of his sacrifice.